I wonder what the most valuable things in your home are. Perhaps it's a musical instrument, or a family heirloom, or a photo album. Whenever it comes to sorting out the contents insurance on the house, which is one of my favourite jobs of the year, it's always a question that makes me think, what are the most important things in the house, the most valuable things? Well, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, is telling us what one of the most valuable things in the Christian life is. Something we need to guard extremely well and be extremely concerned about. Hopefully we'll see very soon what the answer is, if you're not already aware. Well, we've been following Paul's letter to the new believers in Thessalonica. He'd spent just a few weeks with them, hadn't he, before being unceremoniously driven away. And this letter is what he sent to them after Timothy had managed to return a little while later and then reported back to Paul about their faith in Athens. We've seen how Paul loves his church deeply, and he wants to give them assurance that they are God's genuine family. That's chapter 1. And then he defends his genuine authority as a minister of the gospel and the various expected genuine responses to it. That's chapter 2. And now as we come to chapter 3, which is all about Paul's greatest genuine concern for these believers, is that they hold firm to faith in Christ in the face of persecutions. The word faith is repeated 5 times in this passage. It's a special focus of chapter 3. And Paul's going to show us how he cares about, more than anything, that their faith is shored up and strengthened. This chapter begins with the word so, and hopefully that makes us think about what Paul has just been saying at the end of chapter 2 there. And you might remember, Paul had spoken about how he was longing to visit the Thessalonian believers again. In fact, he's tried more than once to do it, but Satan blocked his path, remember. If we read what Luke tells us about Paul's short stay in Thessalonica from Acts chapter 17, then we see the focus of the anger of the anti-Christian mob there is on Paul and Silas. Timothy isn't mentioned, though he is there. And well, the mob rushes at Jason's house, we're told, to try and bring Paul and Silas out. But when they don't find Paul and Silas, they throw Jason and some other believers into jail instead, making them pay for their own bail. Paul and Silas, they escaped to Berea, didn't they? But the authorities of Thessalonica, they have probably put an arrest warrant out for Paul and Silas. They're on a wanted list. And Paul has tried, unsuccessfully, to make a return visit. And the whole time, Paul's major concern is that these new believers keep believing in the Lord in the midst of affliction. And that's where the focus of Paul's affection is, on the condition of their faith. In chapter 3, then, we see that faith in affection and affliction. And we're going to look at that in 3 parts. Firstly, affliction presses faith. And secondly, affection prioritizes faith. And thirdly, God produces faith. So firstly, affliction presses faith, verses 1 to 5. Affliction presses faith. You know, pressure can be a good thing, can't it? It can be a bad thing or a good thing. Pressure can be productive, making diamonds out of coal. But it can also be destructive, squashing ships under the sea. The Thessalonian believers are under a lot of pressure. That's the literal sense of the Greek word, which is translated as trials in verse 3 there and persecuted in verses 4 and 7. Pressure. It's significant, sustained pressure that's come as a result of following Christ. And we get a sense from verse 3 that the goal of this pressure was to unsettle, more literally, to shake the new believers' faith in Christ. Pressure targets faith. Just like with an earthquake, a short shaking of the ground is bad enough, but it's sustained shaking that's really deadly. Verse 2 tells us the Apostle Paul is very concerned for these new believers to be strengthened and comforted while they are experiencing sustained pressure. Verse 1 there tells us that the concerns of his heart for them are more literally too much to contain. But since he can't visit them himself, he's decided to send his son in the faith, Timothy, to strengthen and comfort them on his behalf. For the benefit of their faith, do you see? For the benefit of their faith. You see, godly anxiety for others results in strengthening and encouraging their faith. Paul is always placing the needs of others far above his own, isn't he? He's always making the biggest possible sacrifice for others and rejoicing in it. He's arranging situations to maximize the benefit to others. Not to himself. He's a gospel man. Just come to verse 3 with me, would you? Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, pressures. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, pressured. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Friends, the gospel transforms our life, doesn't it? There's nothing better than coming to know Jesus. But, you know, we do people serious damage if we share the gospel without also clearly warning them up front about the true cost of discipleship. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." You've got to die and lose your old self if you want to follow Jesus. Jesus constantly highlighted the high cost of being his disciple. See, being saved by Christ is totally free, but following Christ costs everything. Many new believers only hear, "Come to Jesus and he'll make your life, your entire life better." There's no warning of the cost. And maybe people don't mention persecution because they think, well, it's only those Christians in northern Nigeria that need to hear it, that we're going to face troubles, isn't it? Difficulties in the Christian life. But you see, the gospel message is come and live and come and die. It is both, friends. If we don't understand that dying to self is the way of living to Christ, we're going to run from every opportunity to die to self, aren't we? Friends, sadly, that's where many Christians are today. It shows when they set up their lives to revolve completely around their own fleshly desires. But it means they're forfeiting true life in Christ. You know, also, if we don't expect that God has ordained pressures for our lives in order to help us put our old life to death daily, it's going to really shake us when pressures come, isn't it? It's going to shake us. Paul says that during those 3 weeks in Thessalonica, verse 4, he kept telling them over and over, afflictions are a normal part of Christian life. Expect it. They're what we are destined for, verse 3 says. God has planned pressures in the life of every Christian. And every Christian needs to know this right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Acts 14:22 says that Paul strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith, saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12 tells us that the human nature of Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And so, of course, all who follow Jesus necessarily suffer in the process of becoming like Jesus. A Christian, God has ordained pressure in your life. But he has an infinitely good purpose for them. See, afflictions press down on faith and they cause faith to shine. It's like the pressure that produces diamonds. In Romans chapter 5, Paul again speaks of this pressure, same word, when he says, "We also celebrate in our pressures, knowing that pressures bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope doesn't disappoint." 1 Peter 1 uses a similar word and says, "Trials reveal the tested genuineness of our faith, faith, which is more precious than gold." If we're facing pressures in our parenting, friends, or our work, or in our marriage, or in our health, knowing that all the pressures we experience are never an accident, and that God wants to use them to purify our faith and cause spiritual growth, that transforms our response to them, doesn't it? It's a bit like cancer treatment. At the time, it's an awful affliction to the body, isn't it? But because we know it's achieving something vital, it transforms our response to it. But just imagine if doctors didn't warn cancer patients that chemotherapy has significant side effects. People would be shaken and surprised by the suffering they experience, wouldn't they? They would think something's wrong. They might even abandon the treatment, wouldn't they? You see how important it is for new believers to know affliction is normal in the Christian life. They always target faith. God's desire is that they show faith. They show our faith. And Satan's desire is that they shatter faith. Paul shows that these afflictions or these pressures are the work of Satan, doesn't he? And his purpose is to use them to smash our faith. That's what verse 5 is all about. Satan uses pressure to tempt us away from the race. Give up. Paul is very concerned for the faith of the Thessalonian believers to remain firm. He's extremely anxious that the tempter might have been successful in destroying all of his evangelistic efforts in Thessalonica by squeezing the faith out of these Thessalonians, just like a big boa constrictor. You know, we might think that the most dangerous forms of persecution or pressure is physical, but often it's the subtle attacks that are the most deadly. Perhaps you are in the middle of a severe trial, and a friend tells you this. They say, "Well, hey, I think you're taking this Jesus stuff a bit too seriously. Surely Jesus wouldn't want you to suffer like this if he loved you, surely." Remember, Satan didn't roar at Jesus. He spoke softly and earnestly through one of his closest friends, Peter, to turn him away from the path of obedient suffering. So God has ordained pressures in our lives, and he has good purposes for them, but they are the work of the tempter. Do you see that? When we experience afflictions or pressures, friends, we need to recognize two truths, mindful of God's sovereignty. First, the tempter always has a destructive purpose for them, and his target is your faith. And second, God always has a productive purpose for them, and his target is your faith. That's why Paul can say two seemingly contradicting truths here. We're destined for afflictions. They're part of God's good and sovereign plan for us. But also, it's Satan who is responsible for them. Do you see both of those things said there? Is that how you see your afflictions, Christian? Is that how you see them? When you're pushed to your limit, when the pressure is applied, do you realize that's a God-ordained moment for you, right there? It's a moment specifically designed for the tested genuineness of your faith to be revealed and grown. Are you going to throw yourself before the Lord in prayer to get you through it? Are you going to keep your eyes fixed on Christ and the eternal glory to come? Or are you going to run back to your old self and revel in your grave clothes once again? These are the two choices that pressure forces on us, friends. And whenever we fail, which we will fail, because we're all works in progress, when we fail, we just humbly repent and come back to the Lord, standing on his grace and his love and his power. When you apply pressure to your teeth this evening with your toothbrush, why not think about the pressures you experience in life and how you can use them the way God wants you to use them, not the way the tempter wants you to use those pressures. Maybe a certain pressure often causes you to hurt other people, to lash out, or to dishonor Christ. Maybe your life is so pressured that you've just stopped praying regularly, or if you do pray, it's mainly just for yourself, not other people. Could you think about the pressures other people are facing in the fellowship and how you could encourage them and bless them in their pressures? Why not think through the pressures you regularly face in life and how, in God's sovereignty, each one presses you to choose between two responses. One that's destructive and one that is productive to your faith. And then pray that the Lord would grant you the power by his Spirit by choosing the right response. Affliction presses faith. And secondly, affection prioritizes faith. Affection prioritizes faith. That's verses 6 to 10. You know, over 100 years ago now, the Titanic sank in the North Atlantic Ocean. And as the search teams hurried to find people as quickly as possible, racing in ice-cold water, there was only one priority in their minds, wasn't there? Are they alive? Are they alive? They weren't thinking about whether people had banged their knees or whether someone had rescued the grand piano on the Titanic, or whether all of the jewellery had been rescued. The one concern in all of their minds: are they alive? Are they alive? You know, in the Christian life, there's one concern that we need to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ more than anything else. Are they still believing? Are they standing firm in the faith? Do they still trust Christ? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about the suffering of our brothers and sisters, no. It means that by far, the thing we must care about is their faith. Is it growing? Are they being unmoved by the tempter? Did you notice that's Paul's one concern in this chapter? He knows the Thessalonians have experienced severe persecution, and he is concerned about that. He loves them. But do you see, his main concern is not that their wounds are healing or that their property is being fixed. His primary concern is aligned to God's primary concern, which is their faith. That's why he sent Timothy to them, verse 2 says, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And verse 5, I sent to find out about your faith. Verse 6, Timothy has brought good news about your faith. Verse 7, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Verse 10, we pray most earnestly that we may supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, if we don't get this, if we don't get that faith is God's priority in our life, we're going to be really, really confused. If we think God cares most about our personal comfort, then when trials come, we are going to be totally shaken. We'll doubt he even loves us. Just imagine the scene of verse 6 there. Timothy has come back to Paul after visiting the Thessalonians. And just imagine Timothy says, Paul, it's amazing. All of the persecutors in Thessalonica have stopped doing what they were doing. And Paul says, okay, but Timothy, what about their faith? And Timothy says, well, all the houses that were burnt down, Paul, you'll never believe it. They've been rebuilt. And Paul says, great, Timothy, what about their faith? The faith of the Thessalonians is Paul's supreme concern. Do you see that? Genuine Christian affection prioritizes faith. So we might think that the greatest display of genuine affection is to be concerned about the pressures of other believers. And as important as that is, the greatest display of genuine affection is to be concerned about the faith of other believers. Faith is top priority. Paul didn't send Timothy to pop over to B&Q and to help them fix their windows. He didn't send Timothy to go and clean their wounds. He sent Timothy, verse 2, to strengthen or exhort and encourage them through teaching. See, Paul knows that whenever God's people face pressure, there is an overwhelming temptation to just focus on the pressures themselves. And the loving and affectionate thing to do is for mature believers to encourage them to keep trusting Christ by sharing God's word. So when Timothy returns, verse 6, he brings back the good news about their faith, Paul is utterly elated, isn't he? Can you just imagine how people felt when their family was brought back safely from the Titanic after it sank? They would have been elated, absolutely over the moon. They are alive. Verse 7 says, even though Paul, Silas and Timothy are under a ton of pressure themselves, knowing that the Thessalonian believers are standing firm and strong in the faith, that brings massive encouragement to them. It's even more than that, though, isn't it? He says in verse 8, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Can't get much more enthusiastic than that, can you? Paul is bursting with joy because he's so invested in their faith. Do you see? How can we ever repay God for the incredible joy he's given us by keeping your faith ablaze? Did you notice again who Paul is thanking for the continued faith of the Thessalonians? It's God. He's thanking God. He is the one who gives faith. He is the one who keeps us in the faith. Well, Paul wants to be with these new Christians desperately so he can build up their faith. And friends, genuine Christian affection prioritizes the faith of others. The world all around us prioritizes the physical well-being of others, not their spiritual well-being. And so it's easy for that to affect our priorities, isn't it? I've been reflecting this week about how much it affects me and my concerns. Parents can get tricked into thinking that the greatest affection we can show is to ensure our child's physical security, not their spiritual security. But that's wrong. That's wrong. Friends can be duped into prioritizing the physical needs of one another to show affection, but their spiritual health is far more important. This is a real challenge, isn't it? Friends, do we care most about the spiritual well-being of those around us? And is that reflected in our prayers too for them? Well, Paul's top concern for these Thessalonians is their faith. And he knows that God's word strengthens them. That's why he's longing to go and preach in Thessalonica and shore up the things that they need to give attention to. That's what he's saying in verse 10 when he says he wants to supply or to complete what's lacking in their faith. He wants to go and preach. Well, we've seen that affliction presses faith and affection prioritizes faith. And lastly, we've just come to a pivotal prayer in the whole letter, which is all about how God produces faith. God produces faith. Just verses 11 to 13 there. Would you come to verse 11 with me? Do you? Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Who does Paul ask to clear the way so he can come visit the Thessalonians? God the Father and the Lord Jesus. They are one. Remember chapter 1, verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. They are one, you see. I want you to notice, though, that in what follows, there is no mention of faith whatsoever here, which might seem strange given that we know Paul has singled out faith so far in this passage. But actually, Paul is summarizing three things that supply what is lacking in the Thessalonians' faith. That's love, holiness, and future hope. Verse 12 says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." That's love. "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy." It's holiness. "In the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." That's future hope. Three things that are needed to complete what is lacking in their faith, you see? And in chapter 4, Paul unpacks each of these in much more detail. And we're going to look at them one at a time. So I'm not going to unpack it today. What I do want to dwell on a bit is how each of these things, which supply what is lacking in our faith, are a divine work of God. Did you see? At verse 12, if the Thessalonians are going to increase and excel in love for one another, well, God is the one who's going to make it happen, ultimately. May God make your love increase. Do you see that? Verse 13, if their hearts are going to be resolved to live in holiness, particularly in sexual purity, then God needs to strengthen your hearts so you'll live in holiness. Do you see that? So we've been hearing about how all the pressures that people face in the Christian life, they press us to make one of two decisions, to respond like Christ, recognizing the Father perfects his children through suffering, or to respond like Adam, grasping at fleshly desires through selfishness. And Paul is showing us here that the power to walk the path which keeps us in the faith comes from God himself. Love, purity, and future hope are all essential expressions of true faith, you see. And we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's also God who is at work in us to do and desire his will. And let me briefly just tease out what that means for the pressures that we face in these three areas. Love. In moments of pressure, maybe we've been struggling to pay the bills or our child's behaviour is really challenging. Often a situation arises when we're forced to either radical love like Christ through sacrificial self-giving, or to put ourselves first. And the power to love like Christ in that moment, and therefore expressing true faith, comes from God himself working in us by his Spirit. Holiness. When we experience pressure to act in an unholy way, to give in to sexual desire, we're being forced to either pursue radical holiness like Christ by shunning even the hint of sexual immorality, or we can indulge in it because no one is looking and we're feeling stressed out. But you know, the power to pursue holiness like Christ and so expressing true faith, that comes from the Lord who is at work in us. Future hope. Again, there are times when we'll be pressed and squeezed to the point where we're forced to either place our feet on the rock and trust in the promise of future resurrection in Christ, even though we're grieving a deep loss. Or we can bail out, abandon the ship. We can respond like the world and walk in despair and hopelessness. But again, the power to hold on to our future hope and so expressing true faith, that comes from Christ's Spirit in his people. Praise the Lord that in his great grace, he is at work in us by his Spirit to form the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. I could never hope to make any progress in the faith if I did not know this. This is an enormous burden, too heavy to bear. It's totally condemning and utterly crushing if we don't realize all of this is the work of God in a believer. All of it. In the coming weeks, we're going to dig down into each of these three things which supply what's lacking in our faith, supplying what lacks in the expression of true faith, that is. If you're not a Christian here tonight, be encouraged. There's nothing that you can do to have even the smallest amount of faith. It's a gracious work of God, both to give faith and to sustain faith in us. And the way he does this is through hearing his word. And you are hearing his word right now. Do you have ears to hear? If you're a young Christian, be encouraged. You can make enormous progress in the faith, because all you have to do is listen to God's word, to love God's word, and to look to God to answer your cries, to cause what he commands in your life. You can make enormous progress that way. If you've been a Christian for a long time, can I encourage you to keep pressing on, to not lose sight of the centrality of your faith in Christ? Love, holiness, and future hope are expressions of true faith. And you've heard this repeatedly, I'm sure. Please don't grow calloused to them. Take your foot off the gas. Be regularly asking the Lord, where is there still room to grow? And also ask for his gracious power to grow. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul has been speaking continually about the centrality of faith. When we face pressures of all kinds in life, the target is always our faith. Affliction presses faith. And both God and the tempter have our faith as the target. God wants pressures to produce the fruit of faith, but the tempter wants them to produce the death of disbelief. And Paul has also emphasized over and over his deep affection for other believers that is expressed by prioritizing their faith. Affection prioritizes faith. Praying for their faith to stand firm. Sending his own son in the faith. Timothy to go and preach and teach so their faith is built up. And longing to go himself and supply what lacks in their faith by teaching them. And finally, we've seen that ultimately God is the one who completes faith. God causes our faith to be strengthened and to be expressed more and more. God supplies what is lacking in our faith, and he does it by giving us the power to respond in obedience as we hear his word.